Take your Bibles this morning and turn to Acts chapter 6 quickly. We're going to look at some of these verses here this morning. Turn to the book of Acts, fifth book of the New Testament. Four Gospels, then the book of Acts. Fifth book, chapter 6. As you turn there, Saul of Tarsus has been confronted by the risen Christ. He is told to go to the city of Damascus, to a street called Straight, which still exists today if you go there. And he spent 3 days and three nights praying and fasting while he remained blind. And God called upon a saint to go to his home and to heal him and to give him his commission. Notice the words found in verse 16 in Jesus' commission to Saul of Tarsus, now the Apostle Paul. For I, Jesus, will show him, Paul, how great things he must suffer from my namesake. Acts 9, verse 16. Did I give you the wrong chapter? I'm sorry. And these are good glasses. This is a new prescription. So you pray for me. You pray for me. I apologize. See? I'm just human. Acts 9, 16. Just flesh. I apologize. Once again, let me read it again. For I, the risen Christ, will show him, Saul of Tarsus, now the Apostle Paul, how great things he, Paul, must suffer. For whose sake? His sake? Because he was foolish? No, for my name's sake. Question. That's not for me? That's not for you? Oh, that was just for Paul. That's not for me. Yes, that was for Paul. Yeah. I do agree. But you don't think there's a secondary application for you and I? I'm not supposed to suffer for his namesake? Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy, towards the back of the New Testament. The Apostle Paul, by this time, is now in a dungeon in the city of Rome. He's not under house arrest, where you see him in the closing chapter of Acts chapter 28. Paul was released and then he was recaptured during the reign of Nero. Paul was in Rome now, and as a Roman citizen he could not be crucified. Capital offense punishment for a Roman was to be beheaded. Roman citizens were not crucified. That was reserved for bad people. Look at verse 3. Paul is writing to a young preacher, and what does he tell the preacher? 2 Timothy 2:3. Thou therefore endure hardness as a what? As a good wimp of Jesus Christ. No, as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Here Paul uses the image of military service to depict the Christian life. Does he not use armor in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 18 to depict the Christian? Does not the Apostle Paul depict the Christian life as a boxing match? Does not the Apostle Paul picture the Christian life as a marathon runner running to get that wreath on top of his head because he wants to win? And does not the Apostle Paul liken the Christian life to a wrestling match where you get on the board, on the floor, and you struggle and you pin your opponent down? Does he not describe the Christian life like that? That tells me the Christian life is not a cakewalk. If you're here this morning and you have drawn the conclusion that for the rest of your Christian pilgrimage, I'm just going to wait and sit for that trumpet to sound. Hurry up, sweet Jesus. Up, up, and away. If that's your theology, you've been duped. You've been duped. The Christian life is likened to military service. Is military service easy? It's not. The Christian life is likened to a race. I used to run. And there were some times when I was running, I wanted to stop and walk back to the barracks because I was sick and tired of running and my legs were hurting. But I kept on running. Same book, drop down to chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. You may want to underline this one, or maybe some of us I know many in the American Professing Church have taken this verse out of their Bible. Why do I say that? Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. What's the key phrase in there? Not shall suffer persecution, live godly. You have someone who calls himself a Christian, and they cuss like a sailor, smoke like a train, smell like an outhouse, live that way, beat their wife, don't provide for their family, but they go around, I'm a Christian, I walk the aisle, I made my decision for Jesus, I shook the preacher's hand, I mumble the sinner's prayer, but I don't live it. Do you think that person's going to suffer persecution for Jesus' namesake? No. He's like a barnacle on a ship. And when I was growing up, when I was about Andy's age, I used to watch those ships be put up there in dry dock, and you can watch those longshoremen scraping off the barnacles off that ship so the ship would actually swim with proper balance. Barnacles are to be removed. All those who shall live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Has that verse been removed from your Bible? Same book, chapter 4, verse 7. 2 Timothy 4:7. Well, preacher, that's just for the Apostle Paul. No, it was for him. It was for these people. 1600 years of it, right there. And it's for you and I. What did Paul tell Timothy before Paul's head came off? I have fought a good fight. Fight. I have finished my course. I have run my race. I have kept the faith. I don't know you about you, my dear friends, but hopefully someday, if anybody wants to spend the dollars and cents to chisel that on my grave marker, I hope that they can chisel it because it was the truth. Not like a bumper sticker or like a magnet for the refrigerator. I wish that can be true for me and for you. Well, in the last hour, we considered Matthew chapter 10, did we not? We looked very briefly at this particular portion here of Scripture, how Jesus sends out his 12 two by two, and he warns them, uncategorically, he warns them, you're going to be delivered, you're going to be persecuted, you're going to stand before the council, I think a reference to the Sanhedrin. You're going to stand before governors. Did not Paul stand before Felix and Agrippa? You're also going to stand before those in the synagogue, and they're going to cast you out of their synagogues. Did that not happen in the book of Acts when Paul and Barnabas went from town to town? And where was the first place that they went to? The synagogue. And when they began, oh my word, they went to a Jewish synagogue and they told the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah. Oh, Paul, why did you do that? Don't you know that's going to stir up the pot? There's proof that what Brother Knapp did was biblical. Paul went to a Jewish synagogue. And he tells these unbelieving Jews that the Messiah has come, he's gone to the cross, he fulfilled everything that Moses and the Psalms and the prophets spoke of. He was the one that is portrayed in Psalms 22, whose hands and feet were pierced. But he's risen from the dead. Repent and believe the gospel. And they show Paul the back door. Well, Pat Preacher, we're supposed to just be loving people. We're not supposed to go around and stir up controversy. Let me see. Jesus got in more trouble in the four Gospels when he went to a synagogue on the Sabbath and chose to do a little bit of holy work on the Sabbath by healing people. Did he not? Jesus caused more controversy than some of you and I do in a week. Preacher, I don't like that. I'm talking to myself too. I gotta preach to me. I gotta put this head on a pillow at night just like you do. Question, do you love Jesus? What did Jesus ask Peter? Peter, do you believe in me?
No.
Do you trust me?
No.
Have you repented since you made those three denials? Shame on you. do you love me?
Lord, I do love you. Feed my sheep. All I'm doing here this morning is to obey the command to feed you.
We need a wake-up call. Are you a Bible believer?
Are you really a Bible believer? Those verses I just read, do you believe that? If you do, then when those times of testing and trials come, then we flee to Christ like Jeremiah was told to.
Turn to Acts 15, please. John MacArthur, in his sermon this past Wednesday, mentioned several of Paul's companions. Well, for some of you that may have not listened to the broadcast, and some of you who may not be familiar with these individuals, I would like to preach about them. Turn to Acts 15. Acts chapter 15, we're looking at the year around 50 AD now. We're talking roughly some 20 years after Jesus' passion, burial, resurrection, ascension, and glorification. 20 years, 50 AD, roughly. And by this time, there was a controversy brewing across the churches. The original churches, or some of the very first churches, like the church there in Jerusalem, was composed entirely of Jews. Well, when the Apostle Paul did his first missionary excursion in the country of Turkey, what we would call Turkey back then, it was called what? Asia Minor. He began to reach out to the Gentiles, and word got back to the mother church of these Gentile churches popping up, or at least churches that were mixed, Jew and Gentile. And some of the people back home, back there at the mother church, who were still hanging on to the shadows of the old economy, they thought that Gentiles had to first become circumcised before they walk into a door of a church and become a believer. The door of circumcision, then the door of the new birth. And Paul said, no, 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 no. And so a controversy blew up, and there was a Jerusalem council to settle the issue. With all of that is history, allow me to read as you follow verse 24. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us, Acts 15, 24. This is the letter, this is a portion of the letter written by the church in Jerusalem that was to be sent and read to all the Gentile churches. This is part of that letter. For as much as we have heard that certain, you may want to underline that. Certain, which went out from us. Notice where they came from. They came from within the church. These were the false brothers and the false teachers trying to preach a gospel with law and grace merged. Works and grace. And beloved, we have that gospel being preached today, my dear friends. That gospel tactic has not changed. Notice where they came from. They don't come from outside the church. These are false men and sometimes women from within Christian churches who dream up false teachings and then they go hog wild. Certain which went out from us have troubled you with words. Notice, look at the text, subverting your souls. So what is the job of a false prophet and a false teacher? To subvert you. To undermine your faith. Ye saying, ye must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no commandment. Now just follow along with me. Verse 24, he's telling them, certain subverters, certain false teachers left us. They left the church. These were false apostles and prophets. These were barnacles on the ship of Zion, if you will. They went out saying, you got to be circumcised and you got to keep the dietary law and the ceremonial law and all the old types and shadows. You got to keep that in order to be saved. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. Men that have, and I want you to underline this if you're not afraid to mark, hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ. Now, there's some of you sitting here saying, okay, preacher, I know your style. Give me the definition. Well, I'm glad you asked. You know what that word in the Greek means? Are you ready for this? The root word of this Greek word, the root word means to betray. To betray. It means to give oneself over. The word here implies to take a risk. And the same word translated here implies to commit to deliver. It could also be translated in the Authorized Version to put oneself in prison. Whoa. That's kind of a heavy word there. That's a heavy word. Notice the caliber of men that the Apostle James, who was the half-brother of Jesus and the pastor of the church at Jerusalem at this time, notice the caliber and the quality of men that they entrusted. Come on, church, I want you to think with your preacher. Come on now, use your mind. What was the caliber of men that they chose to carry a piece of parchment to read before the churches? My dear Andy here can read that for me. And this is no slight to you, Andy. I'm just using you as a little illustration. Andy could have read that letter. Piece of cake. The town drunk, if he was sober, could have read that letter. Whom did they entrust the reading of that letter to bring hope and comfort to the Gentiles who were being subverted? Look at it. Come on. Verse what? It seemed good to us, being assembled, verse 25, with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with Barnabas and Paul. These other chosen men, who were they? Men who hazarded their lives for Christ. Can I ask you a question? And the preacher must ask himself the question. Everybody sitting down, everybody who's a member of this church, everyone who calls themselves a born-again Bible believer, when was the last time you and I were placed in a situation where we literally hazarded ourselves for the gospel's sake? I don't think I really have yet. Don't know about you. I've had a few close brushes, but not like that. The Greek word, the root word to that word, means to betray. To betray myself over to the enemy. John MacArthur brought this out. And these men were chosen just to send a piece of correspondence from the mother church to the churches of Asia Minor, that the ones who were coming to them with this false gospel, James is saying, we didn't send them. We didn't send them. Now, I feel duty bound for your sake on that term, these false teachers come to subvert. I want to do a little roadside scenic view. Turn to the book of Jeremiah again. Turn to chapter 4. And I want you to jot these verses somewhere on your notes. Or you may want to put them next to that part in your Bible where it talks about being subverted, your faith being undermined. Jeremiah 4. We're reading the book of Jeremiah now on our Sunday morning reads. Okay? Notice the state of Jeremiah's people, the same ones he was told to go to them like a defense city. Don't be afraid of them, but just simply speak what I command you. Jeremiah 4:22. Please look at these, jot these down, go back later on this afternoon and study. What was Jehovah's indictment on his ancient people at this time? My people is foolish. Well, how so, Jehovah? To what degree was your ancient covenant people foolish? They have not known me. They are sottish children. And they have no understanding. Oh, they're very wise to do evil, but to do good, they have no knowledge. That was God's indictment of his people. They're foolish. God is saying, at this time, before the Babylonians came for the third and final judgment, the third and final invasion, in the month of August, 586 BC, they're wise to do evil, but when it comes to doing that which is right, they're ignorant. Question, does that not describe America? And does that not describe the state of many of our churches here in the Western world? Same book, go to chapter 5. Watch these verses. You're going to like this passage. And hopefully this passage will make your blood boil. Look at it. Jeremiah 5:30. A wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. All right, Jehovah, what is it? The prophets prophesy falsely. The priests bear rule by their means. Sounds like preachers lording over God's flock. But this is the kicker. Look at it. My people love it to have it so. That's the kicker. That's the killer. The people like to be what? Deceived. And they like to have their priests bear rule over them. And what will you do in the end thereof? Beloved, doesn't that make you sad? To hear that coming out of God's mouth to his prophet about his people? They love to be duped. They love to be lied to. Beloved, I'm sorry, this is one gospel preacher. I am your elder. You've asked me to be your elder. I take that job extremely serious. I don't want you to be duped. Same book, go to chapter 7. Look at verse 8. Behold, ye trust in lying words that cannot profit. Now watch this. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense unto Baal, walk after other gods whom you know not, and come and stand before me in my temple, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations. Look at that verse. Is your pastor wound up right now? He's wound up like a Swiss clock. Look. Jeremiah is looking at his own people. And I forgot to tell you this last week. Jeremiah was a Levite. He was a priest. He came from a family of priests. He's looking at God's people. And you can see them. You can see their veins bulging because they put him in prison several times. They also put him into a well with mud and they gave him bread with worms and stale water. You commit adultery. You lie. You cheat. You've done this. You've done that. And then Jeremiah says, and then you have the nerve to come into the temple of God and say what? We are delivered of all of these transgressions. God smiles on me. Do you get the point of that? Has that reached into your fiber here right now? And beloved, there are people today who go to church on Sunday. They'll sing. They'll do la-di-da. They'll speak in tongues. They do all kinds of quackish things. And then Monday to Saturday, they give God a last name. Damn. They have no care for their wife. No care for their children. And when they go to work, they'll do 6 hours of work, but they want the boss to give them 8 hours of pay. And then on Sunday, all to Jesus I surrender. That's what he's describing. A farmhouse of hypocrites. A farmhouse of cackling hypocrites. Who Monday to whatever other day before the Sabbath, they would do all this extortion and all this sin, and then they would march into God's house, the very temple, Solomon's temple, and hold up grimy, filthy, blood-stained, grimy hands
and shove those into his face and say, "We're forgiven." It sounds like the Old Testament version of the carnal Christian doctrine. And that's what's going on in the Western church. A whole lot of boom and bang, but no rain. Question. Do you love Christ? Are you a Bible believer? Have you and I counted the cost what it means to be a soldier of Christ? Am I willing to endure? That word endure, oh, it's a very strong Greek word. Oh, it means to be, just under the weight, the pressure. Am I a good soldier, a good hardened, seasoned soldier of Christ? They were. Children burnt. Women burnt. Men tied to horses. Two stallions and watched their arms ripped from their armpits because they would not deny Christ. And because of them, you have a book in your hand. And because of them, the gospel came to this country on a ship. Because of them. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. John MacArthur made reference to another individual. Philippians 2. Beloved, do you want revival? Would you like to see evil vanquished to some degree? Would you like to see everything that is God honoring, everything that is honoring to Christ, make a real great advancement here within our own culture? Would you like to somewhat, some way be involved in some manner, some fashion of silencing that silent cry in the womb when that baby is literally sucked from its mother's womb or cut like a puzzle piece and then assembled on a plate before it's burnt in the incinerator? Oh, preacher, please, you're upsetting my Christian scruples. Then grow up. Crying out loud, grow up. Get off the spiritual pacifier for the first time in your Christian life. I don't like being confronted by that preacher. It gives me gory thoughts. Well, good. You want to lessen the cry of that silent scream that goes on in womb after womb in this country? Do we love Christ? And are we good soldiers of Jesus Christ? And to go through much hardness, we're going to run our race knowing that we must go through much tribulation to enter the kingdom of God. Are those verses only for the magnet for your refrigerator or a wall plaque? Or do you turn the page and you find something that's more sweeter and more easy for you to digest? Look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 24. John MacArthur made reference to this individual because I knew the text. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus. Number one, my brother. That's the same words that John used in John 1:9, talking about the seven churches. He addressed himself, what? my brother. I'm your brother. 2, this Epaphroditus was a companion in labor. He wasn't a lazy Christian. He got his hands dirty. Uh-oh, I don't want to offend no one this morning. Fellow soldier. There's that military term. But your messenger. So guess what? The commentators believe that Epaphroditus here was possibly the pastor of the Ephesian church. He was their messenger. And he that ministereth to my wants. Well, look at verse 25. Come on, congregation. That sounds like a pretty good resume for each and every one of us. A brother in the Lord, a sister in the Lord, okay. We are companions in labor. In this church, we strive to labor to do the will of the Lord, don't we? We try to be faithful and to support our missionaries. I don't know about you, my dear friends, but when my wife read Pastor Umbasa's recent email with the pictures with that one gentleman, I believe his son, holding up that stack of red-covered Bibles, I don't know about you, but it made me cry. Can you see the picture of the woman in the hut? Clothes or something hanging from the ceiling, bless her soul, and there she is. You may think that that's foolish, not me. These men and women and children died to get that book into the vulgar tongue. Say, preacher, stop holding up that book. Look at the book. Get guilty, if you need be. I saw that picture of it. And then what, that one man standing behind looked like a few strands of barbed wire. Just, you know. You know what that made me feel like? Oh, Lord Jesus, thank you that this congregation had the vision to do that. And in homes today, in American homes, I bet you can find a half a dozen Bibles. True or false? In most homes. Or some big, fancy family Bible with everybody's birth, everybody's death. And it's never opened. What a man. Brother, companion, fellow soldier, he's your messenger. And notice, he takes from his hands, maybe given by them, he supplies my wants. Now, get a little deeper, as the hymn says. For he, Epaphroditus, longed after you all, and was full of heaviness because that he had ye, the Ephesian brethren, the Philippian church, had heard that he had been sick. And for indeed he was sick nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation. Now look at verse 30. Because for the work of Christ, Epaphroditus was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service towards me. The last part of verse 30 seems to go back to the ending of verse 25. What the Philippians could not supply, Epaphroditus made the difference up. But he didn't get sick because he went into a swimming pool laced with bugs and germs, and he got a bad cold. I'm not knocking going to the pool, just making an illustration. Question. When was the last time you and I got sick serving Christ? Now, I know you're sitting there, and I know some of you are saying, Pastor, give me the definition. I'm glad you asked. You see the word sick in the Greek? That's what it means. It means to be weak, feeble, impotent. Weak, feeble, impotent. It's the same word that is used when Jesus healed the man who was impotent in his life. Have I served Christ to that degree? I don't think so. Now, do I have to serve Christ to this degree to earn some badge with Jesus? No. I'm just simply stating what the early church experienced and what they're going through. And beloved, I look at the world outside the four walls of this beloved home, and the world hasn't gotten any better in 21 centuries. It hasn't gotten any better. Do you see it getting better and better? Do you see American churches strong and vibrant? Do you see the faith just bellowing from this country? Oh, beloved, there was a time in this nation's past we sent missionaries everywhere, and many of them from the 50s and 60s were GIs who went overseas to serve this country, got saved, got a burden for the Japanese, the Taiwanese, the Koreans, etc., and they got a burden in their soul to go back to these countries that they liberated to bring the gospel. Guess what's happening? South Korea is sending their missionaries to this country right now. What happened? Something's happening. Oh, we got our fancy steeples, we got our cross, we got our bells, we got all the latest programs, we got all the latest fads and seminars all in place. But beloved, the American church is missing a key ingredient, the power of God, the Holy Spirit, who needs to breathe upon the churches. Beloved, this is a wake-up call for you and I. Are we serious about a revival? Revival starts first with God's people. And the most difficult thing about revival, before revival starts or when it begins, the first thing that is noticeable is when God's people begin to confess their sins. And then God just goes, boom. It happened twice in this country. Twice. The Great Awakening, the Second Awakening, and then there was a third one in the late 1800s, all starting with two people going to a church building on their lunch break to do prayer. And that's a whole different story. Do you want revival? It's not something that we manufacture, granted, but it's something that we can pray and beseech heaven for. And beloved, are we willing to pay the price for that revival? Lord, if there be any wicked way in me, reveal that to me so I can confess it and then forsake it. Lord, I am your vessel. Fill me with your Spirit. Use me in any capacity. Beloved, is that your heart burden here this morning? Lord, use me as your vessel. In any capacity, Lord, use me. Is that your burden? Lord, use me. You hung in that tree for my wretched redemption. You redeemed me. You bought me. You bled and died for me. You condescended. You stooped from heaven and you came to this muck and mire of this world, and you lowered yourself to become the God-man that you in turn might die for me and shed your precious blood. Oh, dear child of God, doesn't that move you? Lord, I'm your vessel. Use me. Oh, Lord, empty me out like a vessel. Applications, and I'll close. And I appreciate your patience. And beloved, I did not try to go out of my way to make anyone feel lower than whales there. That's not the problem. That's not the issue. I want you and I, beloved, to be on the same sheet of music. Is there a burden? Is there a passion this morning for Christ and for the truth and for the scriptures? Do you have a burden for Christ? Do you love him? Number one, suffering is part of the way which leads to glory. If you're here this morning, my dear friend, and you think that you're exempt from suffering, beloved, there's something wrong with your biblical worldview. Suffering is part and parcel of being a Christian. Here's the proof. That's just some of the verses, not all. Secondly, comfort bubbles. Hiding within the four walls of our houses, or hiding within the four walls of our church, sleeping in our own little cocoons, are not found in biblical New Testament Christianity. Jesus told those disciples, "Go ye into all the world." And for a season,
The mother church stayed within her little cocoon. And what did God use to scatter that church? He used Saul of Tarsus to interject persecution, hot persecution, which forced the church to do what in Acts 8 and 9? Scatter. And when they scattered, they preached the word. So persecution's good. I know one thing, persecution will divide the barnacles from sheep. That's guaranteed. Persecution will divide the men from the boys, gold from the tin, sheep from goat. So persecution is good. Thirdly, how much inconvenience have you and I endured for the sake of Christ or for the cause of Christ? That's an application question. How much of an inconvenience have you and I really experienced in 21st century modern America living in Topeka, Kansas? How much of an inconvenience? I'll tell you one thing, brothers and sisters. It's not an inconvenience to have this congregation meet in my home on Wednesdays. It's not an inconvenience at all. It's a joy. The Tuttles have shared this home for many years for two congregations. You know something? It's not an inconvenience to pray for you. It's not. It's not an inconvenience to give, knowing that we're going to have Bibles in the hands of folks in Kenya. Brother Sergei can get some gas in his tank and travel 2,000-3,000 kilometers to meet his people. It's not an inconvenience for me to come home after working 10 hours in the mission and then sit down at my desk and then prepare a message so that I can feed you, so that you won't be subverted. No inconvenience. It's a joy. But how much of an inconvenience have you and I experienced for Christ? In my 59 years, being saved now 41 years, if I look at the overall, not much. Oh yeah, I took a few bumps and bruises over the translation issue. Got excommunicated for believing the doctrines of grace along with my wife. If you want to call that an inconvenience, it sure was when I was without a job and no income for a while. And it was kind of rough, wasn't it, sweetheart? Little baby boy in the crib. A young father in his, what, early 30s, not knowing what, you know, what in the world's going to go on now. Maybe that might be a slight example. Fourthly, how much have you and I really lost or forfeited for the cause of Christ? How much have we really lost? Come on now, let's kind of think. How much have you and I really lost, what we really forfeited for the cause of Christ? Well, my children. I had one pastor look at me and the wife and says, I sure feel sorry for you and her over that translation issue. I got canned from another church. Now I'm called a heretic and a false prophet. You know what I call that? Little league. Small stuff. But it's painful, isn't it, for those of you who have gone through it? It's painful. Our monthly offerings. Sitting in church for a few hours during the week, praying at times, beloved, do not count as suffering for Jesus. Sitting in church for a couple of hours on a Sunday, that's not suffering for Jesus. To me, maybe I'm too old-fashioned, that's just part of being a Christian. Supporting the work of the Lord, that's just part of being a Christian. Now, for some of you, I know it's sacrificial. And God's a good bookkeeper. Someday, in glory, you're going to see some Kenyan saints lining up. And they're going to thank you for that Bible they had in their hand. Because when they read that book, they fell in love with the one who died for sinners. Now that's payday. Oh, that's glorious payday. When was the last, the honest to God time that you and I were sick and nigh unto death
for serving Christ.
When was the last time you went into your home, shut the door to your room, your prayer closet, and just wept before the Lord that serving Him had reached a breaking point in your life? When was the last time that happened? When was the last time you and I sat down in our prayer closet and just looked up to heaven and says, Lord, why? Why all of this? I know You're in charge. I know You're sovereign. But Lord, there are some days I just cannot comprehend why You allow all this evil to just pile up. Lord, is not the scream of the womb loud enough for You to hear and do something? When was the last time you got into your prayer closet and, like the horns of the altar, you just wrestled with God? Over the state of our nation, the state of our families and our churches. Do you want revival? It comes with a price. Am I willing to confront myself with Bob's sin? Name and claim those sins. Confess, forsake those sins. And then, as a clean vessel, come to God like this. Lord, here am I. Send me. Use me. Fill me. Have you ever reached that life, that point in your Christian pilgrimage where you challenge God to use you? Heavenly Father, I know that this message came forth from a vessel that is fully flesh and clay. And Lord, I know that the people who are sitting and listening to me can name my faults one by one. But Lord, they've asked me to feed them. And maybe in their eyes, this entire 2-hour series was a total flop. But Lord, I have tried to the best of my ability to take the burden upon my heart that was placed on mine this past Wednesday, just in a radio broadcast, to impress upon all of us here this morning that there is a price to pay for being a disciple of Christ. There is a price to be paid for being a Bible believer. There is a cost involved in being faithful to You. And that, Lord, that there is a terrible consequence of placing You first and foremost in our life as our first love. Oh yes, there is a price. There is a cost. And we may not like to hear the word here this morning, but Lord, there is a great inconvenience if we do all of those things according to Your word. Father, we have a nation that is sick and is no different than tiny Judah in the days of Benjamin. Oh Lord, we have those running around subverting the truth of the gospel. We have those who are preaching a Jesus who no longer matches the Christ of the Bible. Father, we have all kinds of isms out there, deluding and deceiving and damning souls. Oh Father, we thank You that we have been rescued, not because we deserve it or because we are good. Only because You chose to love us have we been redeemed and rescued. Father, I pray for those ministers. I pray, Father, for someone like Pastor Knapp, who has the courage to simply state what Scripture states, and may the chips fall where they may. Jesus was not afraid of controversy, neither was the early church afraid of controversy. And the story of the men and women and the children found in this one particular volume of just simply 1,600 years of history, they were not ashamed to follow You, even unto some of the most gruesome and hideous forms of torture men can devise. Father, I pray your blessings upon each and every one who was here this morning. Father, I pray for any who are lost. Oh, dear sweet Spirit of God, may you open their eyes. Oh, Father, open their eyes, their hearts. Father, grant enough understanding of the truth that they would see their sinfulness, see your loveliness, and flee to you. And Father, maybe for all of us here this morning, members of this church, Lord, you've been so kind and gracious to us during these past 6 years. Now we're starting a seventh. And Father, we thank you for every open door of service and opportunity to extend a hand of love and charity. Oh, Father, may those continue. But Father, may we not be self-deceived in all that we do. Father, I pray that each and every one of us would count the cost and say, Lord, here am I. Send me, fill me, use me in any capacity. And if we have to stare persecution and tribulation in the face, may we be reassured of your divine presence. In Christ's name, amen.